In the church year, we are in the season after Epiphany. It's what this season is called. And it refers back to the Sunday, which is Epiphany, which means manifestation or appearance. And it refers to the appearance, the manifestation of God in Jesus Christ and of the divinity of Jesus Christ. You heard it in the Gospel today when John the Baptist said that Jesus, who he proclaimed as the Messiah, because God had told him that when he saw the Holy Spirit descend on one, that one was the one he was looking for. That one was the Messiah. And he said about him, he is greater than I am because he existed long before I did. If you remember, there was a time just after Mary became pregnant with Jesus. She went to see her sister, Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And she was 6 months along. Elizabeth was 6 months along. And Mary just beginning to carry the baby Jesus, just barely pregnant, just having had him conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And he's about 6 months older than Jesus is. And when Mary came into Elizabeth's presence, John, who would become the baptizer in Elizabeth's room, leapt because the Messiah in Mary's womb had come into the room. And Elizabeth told Mary that this child had leapt because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It is that same Messiah that John recognized again as an adult, because God had said, he is the one on whom you will see the Spirit descend. And John declared about Jesus, who was born 6 months after John the Baptist, he is greater than I because he existed long before I did. So John clearly is not talking about the physical age of Jesus, because Jesus is younger than John, but rather he's talking about the eternity from which Jesus came. And it is in Jesus on Epiphany that we celebrate God made manifest. We sang a hymn about that this morning. God made manifest to us. And that is what Epiphany reminds us of, the manifest presence of God. And I am in the course right now of doing a series on the manifest presence of God. The first Sunday we looked at who is God? Who is God? The second Sunday, what does he do? And the third Sunday, which is today, why does he do it? There are six sections altogether, and if you haven't heard the first two, I would encourage you to pick up the sermon tapes. They're numbered 405 and 406. Or I understand we're missing some labels, but the tapes are numbered 405 and 406 from the last 2 weeks. When we looked at who is God, what we found is that God is one who manifests himself. Again and again in Scripture, what we find is that God manifests himself with his presence in our lives. He is not a dumb idol. He is not passive. He's not silent. Even when Jesus talked about giving the Holy Spirit to us as comforter and advocate, when we are told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that when we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, we need to remember that the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is not like a passive, dumb idol. He does not come and live in us and then do nothing. Just sit there silently in his temple, which we are. But rather, our God is an active God, active in our lives, manifesting his presence in our lives, manifesting as Jesus the Messiah, second person of the Godhead, also manifesting as the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us where he is active. active for our sanctification, active for cleaning us up, for making us holy, partners with us in that process. We would be lost if we tried to do it on our own. But he makes of us a fit temple for himself. And then he is active not just in us, but through us, because he empowers us for acts of ministry and service. Again and again when we read Scripture, we see evidence of the manifest presence of God. The unbelieving guards who came to arrest Jesus, thrown to the ground. Saul, thrown to the ground when he was set about to persecute Christians, facing Jesus directly. John in Revelation 1:17, who fell as dead. All of the apostles and the 120 believers all together in the upper room at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Again and again in the Old Testament, as God reveals himself in a burning bush, by thunder, smoke, the shaking of the ground, and in a still, silent voice. Again and again, we see that our God is a God who manifests his presence for us. And the question this Sunday is, why does he do this? Why does he do it? Why does he do it? I read yesterday from a Christian professor who had converted from Islam, was trying to help Christians understand the difference between what Muslims believe about who God is and what Christians believe about who God is. And what he said is that Muslims believe that you cannot have a personal relationship with God. God is a fiery furnace, an awesome presence who made us and before whom we have nothing, no power, no strength. All we can do is be obedient slaves. In fact, the whole sense of that religion is to be slave of God. But there is no relationship with this fiery furnace. And this is in distinction, and we need to understand to what Christians believe and what our Scripture tells us, and what I pray our experience is, that God is a God of relationship, who chooses to manifest himself to us, chooses to reconcile us to him, chooses to bring us back to himself. And so the question, why do we experience the manifest presence of God? Why would he do these things? Is answered in many ways, but all of which point to the same conclusion, which I will come to at the end here. First of all, God chooses foolish things often to accomplish his work. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 28, it speaks about that. If you look just at the Spirit at Pentecost, when it fell on the 120 believers, the reaction to that was quite varied. Everyone didn't say, "Isn't it wonderful that God has come?" Some people were astonished, amazed, and moved and changed by the presence of God. Some who were outside of that room where it happened were confused and perplexed, and some mocked what had happened. And this will always be true in the presence of God. Some will believe, some will be perplexed, and some will mock. One of the purposes, I believe, of God's presence with us, of the ways in which he touches us, is to challenge our control issues. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at believing that everything should be in my control. And one of the things that God does in making us foolish is to remind us that he is God and we aren't. To remind us of who he is and who we are. The other thing that God does with this is he breaks down what we might call our unsanctified inhibitions. Now, an unsanctified inhibition is this: I'm gathered with a group of believers, and I know that my brother Jim desperately needs someone to pray for him, but I'm too inhibited, so I don't do it, and Jim doesn't get prayed for. That's an unsanctified inhibition. God wants to get rid of those kinds of inhibitions. Now, there's a sanctified inhibition also, and that is that I don't do something inappropriate that would break God's heart. I'm inhibited in that way into proper restraint, proper action or lack of action. That's sanctified. Unsanctified is when I fail to act, even though God would desire that I do so. That would be an unsanctified inhibition. The other reason that this foolishness comes for us is it breaks down our pride. When we look foolish, it's hard to be prideful. I remember a day, Amen is right. I remember a time when I was with some friends and a man was going around and praying for people, and it was having tremendous effect on them, and he prayed for me and absolutely nothing happened. He might as well have been reciting a grocery list. Nothing happened. But I knew somewhere in me that I really needed to be prayed for, and I asked a friend to pray for me. And when he prayed for me, I fell down to the ground and then was overwhelmed by God's love for me. And I needed that breaking and that looking foolish, that collapse of my pride, in order to be able to experience the presence of God's love, which He then overwhelmed me with. And so one of the reasons why God manifests His presence is to break down things like pride, which get in the way of our relationship with Him. His intentions are always good toward us, even when we would look at ourselves and say, well, now doesn't He look foolish? Another reason that we see the manifest presence of God through signs and wonders is because they point to God. It's not that the sign or the wonder is something which is supposed to capture us and fascinate us, and we get all excited about the manifestations of the Spirit to the degree that we then become almost idolatrous about those manifestations. Charismania, as a friend of mine calls it. Charismata is important, that there be the presence of the grace of God, the manifestations of God's grace, but there can also be an over fascination with it, which is a kind of idolatry in itself. And the point of the signs is not to be fascinated by the signs, but to know that they point to God. The same is true of icons in the church, by the way. When the Presbyterians and others became iconoclasts, they took down every symbol and every sign and every icon in the church because they believed that people were worshiping those things. And there might well have been people who were worshiping them. But the point of an icon, even the word in Greek, means a sign which points to something else, a window, if you would, to remind us to look to the God who made all of us. And so it's right to be an iconoclast in the sense of not worshiping any sign or symbol or word, I might say. But it's also important to allow ourselves to have signs and symbols and words to point to God. And so His manifest presence often in signs and wonders is just that. It's to remind us who He is. Another reason for His manifest presence is so that we can have experiential intimacy with God, knowing Him and being known by Him. Now, this idea of our experiencing God is one which is subject to immediate and often very vocal criticism. And it goes something like this. If you base your faith on your experience, what will you have to hold on to, either if that experience stops or if somebody else has a different experience? Then how do you decide who it is that really is communicating with God? Therefore, let us rely only on the words of Scripture and study them in order to understand about God. There's a line of argument that goes like that. And I think it misses the point. The point of experiential intimacy with God is not so that each of us become our own definers of what and who God is and what relationship with God is about, and that we use that experience to contradict what we read in Scripture, to contradict what we hear from other mature Christians who hold us accountable, who edify us, and who teach us. Rather, that experience of intimacy with God is because He wants intimate relationship with us. He desires relationship. He desires reconciliation. And He gives us each other, as well as His Word in Scripture, to make sure that we do not become idolatrous about that experience, to hold us straight on the path. But He does give us the experience, and we ought not deny that simply for fear that we could get mixed up. I promise you can get mixed up on your own reading Scripture and come to all sorts of conclusions, which if we are not in a body of believers, the conclusions could be way off the mark. We need each other in the body of Christ, as well as the tradition of the church, to make sure that we understand what it is that we read, much less what it is that we experience. Another reason for God's manifest presence is it gives us the grace and the power to overcome bondages, fear, lust, pride, envy, greed, deceit, bitterness, any of those things which bind us, which hold us fast. The presence of God breaks us free of those. Another is, in order to experience the impartation of God's love and His peace and His joy, even the fear of Him, in the sense of great awe and reverence, all of these are manifestations of His presence, of His grace. For healing, many people in this congregation, including myself, have experienced both physical and emotional healings in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Another is because His manifest presence bonds us to each other as believers. The shared experience that we have of the Spirit's presence helps relational barriers fall. When we experience God's presence together, we are brought closer together as believers. His manifest presence is to empower us to minister to others. As I said earlier, when the Holy Spirit is at work and alive in us, not only is He there for our own sanctification, our own work of holiness that the Spirit does, but also to work through us in service and in ministry. And Scripture says this again and again. The manifest presence of God is also there to enlarge and to liberate our own spiritual capacities, our receptivity, if you would. You may remember a couple of years ago when Mary Jane talked about how much she desired to experience God's presence, but right now she felt like her receptors were thimble-sized. So how much presence of God was there would only fill up the thimbles and then spill over. Last week, Lena prayed. Lena prayed that her cup would overflow, but it wouldn't just be a cup, it would be a mug. So there could be more and more of God's presence overflowing. In 1 John 4:4 it says this, you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won your fight with these false prophets, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. That is, God's manifest presence in us is greater than the Spirit that lives in the world and protects us from it. 1 Timothy 2:4 says this, for He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus. And here what it says is that God is made manifest. His presence is made manifest in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is present here. It is His epiphany, His appearance, His manifestation, in order to reconcile us to God. That is why God was made manifest in the man Christ Jesus. And then finally this. the underlying, the overriding, the all-encompassing reason why all of these things are true, why God's manifest presence is with us. Why? John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. So the manifest presence of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, was sent into the world, appeared into the in the world, manifested in the world, because God so loved us. Reason number one, because God so loved us. And so, Lord, I thank you for answering the why of your manifest presence, that we would be saved because you loved us. Even while we were still sinners, you loved us. Amen.